Morning. Good to have all of you here in our worship service this morning. When Brother Japheth asked me if I could give the message this morning, I said, sure, no problem. But when I'm up here, I'm like, okay. You know how it goes. I'm not nervous, not at all. Yeah. As I've been reading through the Word this year, I mentioned in my Sunday school class that I challenged myself this year to read the Bible through in 90 days, which is kind of a tall order if you've ever tried it. And not to brag, but I did it in 6 weeks. And now I've started back through the New Testament again. And as I've worked my way through the life of Jesus again, it seems like the Lord has been impressing upon my mind and my heart something that is so vitally important for each of us as a believer. And that's exactly what we're going to talk about this morning, believing. And the title of my lesson, the lesson this morning, is The Three P's of Believing. And I'm going to be looking at several places in the scripture, mainly John chapter 14 through 16. So if you have your Bibles, you'd want to turn and just kind of stay there. And the word believe is so important to us as Christians because that is the very basis, the very foundation of our Christian experience, is to believe. And as I was preparing for this message, I got online and did a little research. And I found that based on the one person that I read, the word believe or believing or derivatives of that word are used around 250 times in the Bible. Approximately 250 times the word believe is used. In the Old Testament, it's only used about 20 times. In the New Testament, then it's used about 230 times. In the book of John, just one book, it's used approximately 100 times. So 40% of the words of the word believe or believing is found in the book of John. So do you think as John was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God was trying to tell us something? The importance of believing? And the question that I have this morning and for each of us to ponder, hopefully, is that what or who are we believing in? Do we believe what we find in the book that we call the Bible? Or is it that we believe others? I just want to look a few minutes this morning at what it means to be a believer. All of us in this room, I would venture to say, are believers. We've come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He is the one to whom we owe our allegiance. And as we think about what it means to believe, I think it's so much more important in my life than I realized. As a Christian for many, many years, yes, I believe in Jesus. Yes, I believe in the Bible. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's the truth. But to what extent does that believing impact my life and my witness for Jesus? And so as I pondered and thought about this, and as I read through the book of John this week, that word believe just kept jumping out at me. Believe, 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 believe. And then when I was given this opportunity to speak this morning, it was just like God said to me, that's what I want you to talk about. And so when Japheth called me yesterday to verify that I was able to do this, I said yes. And within a minute or a few minutes, this title came to me, The Three P's. Why three P's? I don't know. But The Three P's of Believing. And what do we get when we believe in Jesus? These are three things out of many. And the first thing that I wrote down, the first P, is peace. How many of you need peace in your life? How many of us desire peace in our lives? If you want peace, believe in Jesus. John chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. And as I was reading this, I looked at some notes in my Bible, and it says, why did Jesus say this at this very particular moment? If you look at the couple verses before this, it's where Jesus tells Peter that before the rooster crows in the morning, you are going to deny me three times. And I thought about that. How must Peter have felt when he's standing up, oh, I'll be bold. I will die for you, Jesus. And Jesus says to him, before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. Knowing Peter and his ego, that must have burst his bubble. As I thought about it, it must have really deflated him. And right away, Jesus says to him, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. How many of us need to hear that today? If you believe in God, believe in me, don't let your heart be troubled. Be at peace. And we live in a world filled with turmoil, don't we? All kinds of struggles, all kinds of problems, all kinds of debate and division, like we talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning. But Jesus comes to bring to my heart and to your heart peace. One of his names is the Prince of Peace. We find that in the book of Isaiah. Well, you might say, well, Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. He did say that. But he was talking about another situation. He has come to give you and me peace in our hearts. Peace with God. That vertical relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father only will be at peace through Jesus. And he goes on to say in verses 2 and following, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So, how do these verses bring peace to us? First of all, he says, believe, believe, believe. I am going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Does that bring a sense of peace to you, knowing that someday we will be with Jesus in heaven? He's preparing a place for us. He says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And that where I am, there you may be also. And as I think about that, what it will mean in the future to be in the very presence of Jesus, to be able to see him face to face, to talk to him one-on-one, even though we'll be in heaven with millions of other people, we'll be able to be with him. And what a beautiful, wonderful feeling that is, to know that someday I will be with him, that we will be with him in heaven, free of pain, free of fear, free of heartache, free of sickness, free of disease, free of anything that will burden us down in this life, will be gone. And we will be at peace completely. But until then, we live in this world, don't we? So we strive for peace. And in verse 6, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes unto the Father but by me, He is saying to us, I am the way to peace. I am the way to joy. I am the way to contentment. I am the way to have open and complete access to my Father, which is in heaven. And Jesus talks a lot about his Father and the relationship that he has with his Father in these three chapters. And we won't be able to get into that at very much this morning. But suffice it to say that Jesus was very adamant to say that him and his Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know my Father. So if you want to know God, learn to know Jesus, and he will give you peace. In John chapter 15, verses 7 through 10, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. If you have joy, you probably have peace as well, don't you? Can you have joy and not be peaceful? I don't think so. They go together. So he says that we are called to live at peace with him, through him. And then in John chapter 16, he says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Peace comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This Holy Spirit is our comforter. To be comforted means to be at ease, doesn't it? If you are being comforted, you are being put at ease. You're not stressed. You're not worried. You're not fearful. He has come to be that for us so that we can have his peace. And finally, in verse 33 of chapter 16, it says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So if we are in Christ, even though we are in tribulation, even though we're going through struggles in our lives, even though the things around us seem to be in a big mess, we can have peace. His peace, because he says, I have overcome the world. And if he has overcome the world and he lives in us, then we can overcome the world. Amen? We can be overcomers through him that gives us that peace. So we receive peace from Jesus when we believe in him. Second of all, we receive power from Jesus when we believe in him. And he says in John chapter 14, verses 10 through 14, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Does that sound like we've been empowered by Jesus if we believe in him? He says if we ask, we will receive. And he says, if you believe in me, the works that I do, you will do also. And he says, and even greater. And I thought about that. How can we do things that are greater than what Jesus did? what Jesus did was the epitome of wonderful, wasn't it? He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He opened blinded eyes. He opened ears that were deaf. He cleansed the lepers. You name it, he did it. So how can what we do be greater than what he did? I think what the writer is talking, and I read this in some commentaries, it's not the quality of what we can do, but it's the quantity. Think about that for a minute. It's not the quality, but the quantity. Because we are so many more. Think of the body of Christ around the world. There are millions, millions, and millions of people who are believers, who are born again, blood-washed, on their way to heaven, saints. Think of the impact that we can have on our world in comparison to the limited impact Jesus had in the society there in Israel in the first century. We know he had an amazing impact, but it was for a very limited time and a very limited space. So we can do greater works in quantity, not in quality, okay? Because none of us are Jesus. But we have Jesus, amen? And if we have him, he gives us the ability, he gives us the power to live for him, to be overcomers, to do the things that he has called us to do. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. When we go to do, to be, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, it's in his power, it's in his strength, that we can accomplish anything and everything for Jesus. And we receive power from him. And in John 15, he says those same things again, verse 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Now, you might say, well, if it says, if we ask anything, it shall be done. So if I pray to Jesus and say, hey, I need a new Cadillac, will there be one in my driveway when I get home today? I hope you're right. Oh, I don't know if I want a Cadillac or not. They use too much gas. But what I'm trying to say is when he tied that with verse 8, he says, herein is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit. What is fruit? It is the outward expression of what's already been done in our hearts. What are we doing? How are we impacting our community? How are we impacting the lives of those around us? And are we bearing fruit for him? When we're asking Jesus to help us in our ministries, in our lives, so that we can bear fruit, he says, ask and it will be given unto you. He will give us the power that we need to live our lives, to be fruitful and to multiply. And that's the Great Commission, isn't it? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he said. And he has given us that commission, but he has also empowered us to do the work. And as we believe, can I say this? The more we believe, the more power we will receive. Would you agree with that? The more I believe, the more I understand of who he is, the more I know that he has empowered me to do the work that he has called me to do. And so as I try to tap into that source of power in my life, I can be more effective for him. In John 15, verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Again, he's reiterating that statement to his disciples, to you and me today. Ask and you will receive. Ask for the power that you need to live the Christian life. Ask for what you have need of to be fruitful in your Christian life, in your walk with me. Believe and receive. And again in verse 20, he says, "Remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also." So he's saying a couple of different things here, which I'm going to get into here in my next section, the third P, so to speak, in our lesson this morning. But he has called us to receive power from him. And we are not greater than him, but we can do the things that he has called us to do because he equips us and empowers us. So we receive peace, we receive power, and the third thing we get, which isn't as much fun as the other two, but it says, and we receive persecution. How many of you like persecution? Has anybody ever persecuted you? It's not fun. I just found something out this morning that kind of was disturbing about a situation that someone's trying to put me down, persecute me pretty badly. And I've made up my mind. I'm not going to let it affect me. Amen? It's Jesus that I live for. It's Jesus that I serve. It's Jesus that I want to be ministering for and serving in my life and believing in him. But he says that persecution will come. And the verse that I just read kind of says that there will be persecution. Verse 18 of John 15 says, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep your sayings. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Why does persecution come? Because they do not know who Jesus is. And they do not truly know who God is. And that was the problem that Jesus ran into time and time and time again in his ministry, was those religious leaders who wanted to persecute him, who wanted to destroy him because he didn't do the things that they thought he should do. He didn't act the way they thought he should act. And as I've read through the book of John again, like I said, several things just jumped out at me. And I just like scratched my head, how can this be? And the persecution that came against Jesus by the religious leaders of the day. There's several numerous examples. John chapter 5, Jesus healed a man who was crippled. And he did it on the Sabbath day. And they had a fit. The Pharisees went crazy. "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "Pick up your bed and walk." And the guy picks up, he's healed, he gets up, and he walks off, walks through the temple carrying his bed. And the Pharisees say, "What are you doing carrying your bed? It's the Sabbath day." And the guy says, "Well, that's what he told me to do." In verse 11 of John chapter 5, he answered him and said, "He that has made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And as I read that, the thought came to me, how foolish were these Pharisees. They were more worried about breaking the Sabbath day than the great miracle that had just been performed. This man had been in a state where he could not walk for many, many years. And he said that he had laid there for many years by the pool. And it was that story where when the angel would come and stir the water, the first person into the pool would be healed. And Jesus came by and he said, "Will you be made whole?" And the guy goes, "Well, sure, but there's nobody here to put me in the water." He didn't know who he was talking to, did he? Jesus said to him in verse 9, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And it says, immediately the man was made whole. And he did what he was told. He took his bed and walked. And he glorified God. But the Pharisees were more worried about keeping the law than being excited about the miracle. And because of this, Jesus was persecuted by the religious leaders. And in chapter 9 of John, I think it was chapter 9, again, he heals a man on the Sabbath day. It was a man who was blind. He opened his blinded eyes. He was blind from birth. And again, the Pharisees got all upset. What are you doing? Why are you doing these things on the Sabbath day? You're breaking our traditions. Now, the Sabbath day was called to be a day of rest. But Jesus argued with the Pharisees about that and says, you know, if your ox falls in a ditch on the Sabbath day, won't you pull him out? Don't you give your cattle water and food on the Sabbath day? How much more should we be willing to do good works on the Sabbath day or on the Lord's day to glorify him? But the traditions of men seem to get in the way in the eyes of the Pharisees, in the eyes of those religious leaders who were more interested in tradition than they were in the truth. They were blinded to the truth because they were so involved in the law rather than in the one who gave the law. Okay? They didn't know God in a real sense because all they worried about was keeping the law to the letter. They missed it, as so many people in our world do today. They think they get to heaven by their good works. They think they get to heaven by following a certain set of rules and regulations. It's not the way you get to heaven, is it? Jesus said, I am the way. It's only through him. So persecution comes along with peace and power. And as we think about the importance of believing, I wrote down this question. Why is it difficult for us to believe? And I pondered that. I thought about that. Why is it difficult for us sometimes to believe what Jesus has said to us in his word? Why is it hard for us to believe? And I think part of it is because we live in a natural world. Think about that. We are controlled by what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we taste, and what we smell, the natural world around us. We are governed by that, and we forget, I forget that there is a spiritual realm where all things are in play. Bible says in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood in our battles to fight to be victorious. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, let me read that for you, because I don't want to misquote it, because it's too important to misquote. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where Paul was talking about putting on the whole armor of God. But we need to recognize that when, as we live in this natural world, the things that we see going on around us, they are just a symptom of what's already happening in the spiritual world, the battles in the spiritual world between the forces of good, the forces of God, and the forces of the devil. The devil has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come to give life and to give it more abundantly. So there's a battle, isn't it? And we might say, well, all these things going on around us, we have to fight that, which I don't disagree with. But I have to recognize, again, that it is a spiritual battle. Satan wants to defeat me. Satan wants to defeat us. Satan wants to defeat the work of God. But you know what? Praise God, he's going to lose. Amen? He is losing every day. It may not look like it, but he is. And one of these days, he's going to be completely defeated. His defeat was already done at the cross. Just the final outcome of it has not happened yet. And it's good for me to know that in all the battles that I face in my life, the battle's already won. Amen. victory is mine through him that loves me. And we struggle sometimes with believing because just the natural world around us, and also because of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Sometimes we get ourselves into pretty bad messes, don't we? Sometimes we find ourselves struggling with things that we should think, well, how in the world did I get into this mess? Circumstances that tend to discourage us. And there's one that I thought about and I liked in the book of Luke, chapter 7, verse 17 through 23. I'm not going to go there and read it. It's the story of the man who had a son who was dumb, not he couldn't talk, okay? That kind of dumb. That he couldn't speak because he was controlled by a demon. And Jesus had been up on Mount Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And when he came down, this man was there with his son, and the disciples couldn't cast this demon out. And Jesus said to him, "Do you believe? If you believe, he will be healed." And the man said something that was so powerful in my mind as I think about this for me in my life. He said, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Can any of you say that I believe in God, but yet sometimes I have doubts? Am I the only one? We believe, but yet sometimes those doubts creep in. And this man said, "Help thou mine unbelief." And I believe, if more than anything in our walk with God, to be powerful, to be effective, we need to pray that prayer. Help me, Lord, in my unbelief. Help me where I am deficient. Help me where I am not measuring up and doing what I should be doing for you. So how do we keep from living in unbelief? First of all, pray. Believe, and to believe more. And what I have found in my life that is so important to me, and I've been learning this more and more as I get older, is to saturate my mind with the Word of God. Just immerse myself in the Word. Because the more I know of the Word, the more I know of the author of the Word. And the more I know about him, the more I see what he did for the people in the Bible. I serve the same God. Amen? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he did it for them, he will do it for us. Amen? If he delivers people from sin in the Bible, he will deliver us from sin. If he gives us the power and the strength to be overcomers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, he does that today for us here in 2021. No matter what, if we believe, we can do all things for him. And to wrap up the lesson this morning, I want to point us back to the most well-known verse in the Bible. Most of us all could quote that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then he goes on to talk about believing again in verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed." And he continues that theme throughout the whole book of John. Believe, believe, believe. And if you get nothing else out of this message this morning, I hope it is we need to believe in Jesus. Believe that he is who he says he is. Believe that he did for us all that we have need for in our lives. And believe that he will take us through to the very end, that one day we will be with him in that place that he is busy preparing for us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us this morning. Thank you for the word. Thank you that we can just put our lives in your hands. And I pray, Lord, that as we leave this place, you would strengthen us in our resolve to believe in you for everything that we have need of in our lives, be it emotional, financial, physical, spiritual, whatever it is, Lord, you care and you provide. Bless these dear folks as we dismiss and leave and go to our separate homes. Strengthen us and encourage us. And may we continue to walk faithfully, believing you for all that we have need of. Thank you again for this opportunity to be here together this morning and to worship you. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. You're dismissed.